Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
It is hour two on Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host for the week, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by friend Sunday Brickwest. That we're going to talk a little bit about Survivor here in just a moment. But Paul Perreault, we talked to you and I about the church in persecution yesterday, mm-hmm. and just about trials and temptations and about how the church really does tend to shine from the perspective of history. And we had a great note from a listener come in. Jill, appreciate the email sent in yesterday, making the point that, yes, the church does shine in persecution, but we're noting that it's really churches that stay tethered to the Word of God and to the Scriptures True. That continue to maintain a strength and a substance about them in these moments. And that does corroborate some of the research out recently that the churches that are continuing to grow in American society, in which otherwise mm-hmm. is a secularizing trend, are those churches that are staying tethered to God's Word.
Very much so. And then again, you have this whole issue of persecution or trial, which only goes to prove what is there.
Absolutely.
That and they do have that base. They do have that relationship with God.
And Sunday, that's part of what we're covering a bit today, too, just with your book, Grit Girl, and what you learned in trial and tribulation. But I'm curious, with your four kids, I've noticed that there's a significant decline in biblical literacy among my students at Christian universities. I did a poll recently where I think only 9 of my 31 students had heard of King Solomon before. And so and that would have been a departure from 15 years ago, for sure, where it would have been 25 to 30 of those students. Are there ways in which you can invite your family into the Word? Because we're so busy these days, and I struggle with that with my own 5 kids.
Right. Well, I mean, you think if you're going to be the perfect Christian parent, you're doing devotionals every night. And, you know, we were pastors as our kids were growing up, youth pastors, and we weren't consistent with devotionals. I think for me, it comes down to that personal day-to-day example. And are you the same at home as you are at church? And are you taking moments to give teachable moments and life lessons? You know, Deuteronomy, I believe, talks about talking about the Lord when you wake up and when you go to sleep. Mm. But that isn't like, kids, the Bible is saying about everything. It's, hey, what should we do about this? Well, did you know that Jesus did X, Y, Z? Mm. And it's teaching through lifestyle, I think, that is far more profitable than simply saying, go read this chapter. Let them see it.
Well, and to your point, the Bible is such a relational document. It's inviting us into relationship with God on a daily basis like that. So to teach in light of current situations in our children's lives, I think, is a really helpful piece. So that's our friend Sunday, who's joining us in studio as the co-host today on Mornings with Carmen. And when we come back, I'm going to ask you about your experience on the TV show Survivor and what you said to Jeff Probst when you got into that final interview room. So that's coming up next year on Mornings with Carmen. So, Sunday, when you hear that music, is there sort of a Pavlovian response of some sort that happens? I mean, what you obviously are not hearing that when you're on the island, but I'm sure you're watching the playback of the show. You were on what episode?
I was on season 33, Millennials versus Gen X.
Season 33. Mm-hmm. And I know that, so this music, do you have good feelings about your time on the show?
I do. I mean, you can't see me, obviously, because we're on the radio, right?
Right.
But I had a little groove going there. It's one of my favorite little pieces of music.
You did indeed. I was telling my two oldest yesterday that you were going to be coming into studio. And that was one of the seasons that they have watched The Survivor. And they absolutely remembered your time on there. But you made it almost to the end. For listeners that are not maybe familiar with the show, mm-hmm. just give us a sense of the show premise and how far you got.
Okay. So it's a game show, really. Yeah. And it's a 39-day game where basically you compete in challenges and you vote people off and you want to be the last person standing to win $1 million. In a nutshell.
Yeah, pretty significant contest at this point. So, and you made it through a pretty significant round of casting calls and all the way to the end of this. Mm-hmm. But it's about every 3 days, I believe, somebody gets voted off. Is that correct?
Yes, and depends on how many people are in your season and that kind of thing. But yeah, it's about every 3 days. And I made it to day 35 out of 39, which I'm very proud of. It's actually seventh place, but I like to say day 35 because it sounds better.
It does. 4 days shy of the end. What in the world prompted you to want to go on the show to begin with?
Well, first of all, we'd been fans of the show since it came out, something that we watched as a family. So that's always really bonding. Probably 10 years ago, I made a statement. I don't know why, but I was like, I'm going to be on the show one day. And, you know, I have three boys and a girl, but they all laughed. And yeah, you would make it one day. And then I went through cancer.
Yeah.
And I just thought, you know what? I got through cancer. I can do this. I was turning 45, and it was like, if I'm not going to go for it now, I'm never going to go for it. So
you made it through, and you obviously, do you have to send in some sort of audition tape that's a few minutes long to make it through the first cut?
Yeah, you have to send in a three-minute audition video, and which I did a couple of.
You did.
You know, but I did get chosen to go through the interview process on my second video. So,
and what did you do for your second video? What got you through?
I think, well, the producer kind of told me what to do and helped me with it. You know, it's just giving an idea of who you are, what you're going to bring to the game. You know, you don't want to be like, hey, I just want to play to win $1 million. You want to show them your personality, and they're looking for a story. And that was a gift that I did get out of breast cancer, was a story.
Yeah, absolutely. So you send in the audition tapes and you make mm-hmm. it through to the next round of potential casting, and mm-hmm. you keep working through and winning through the possible contestants. And you get to that final interview room, and there's Jeff Probst, the host of the show, who's been doing it forever and ever, and mm-hmm. one of the producers, I believe,
yes,
right?
Yep.
And you say what to Jeff at this moment?
First of all, let me say this. I was so nervous. I'd been in my hotel room waiting, praying, literally for hours. And my casting producer said to me before I walked into the interview, and I don't believe she knew the Lord. She said to me, I can see light all over you. Mm. Go in there and be yourself. And so I kind of said to myself, all right, time to buck up here and get in there and do this. And I did the interview. And at the end, I said something that surprised my own self. I said, Jeff, the Christians you have on this show, they're weird. And he looked at me and he nodded his head and he said, yeah. They are weird. Why are they weird? And so I said, you know, Jeff, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm not going to be weird.
Oh, what an outstanding comment. So what was in your mind? I mean, you said you weren't planning on it, but what did you have in your mind when you thought about how Christianity can sometimes be represented in popular culture? In your own words, weird. What did you see previously that you wanted to shy away from?
I just saw, I think they would, I feel like a TV show like that takes every opportunity to shine flaws, to shine, oh, you say you're a Christian, but you act like this, not understanding the whole humanity package that comes with it. Maybe sometimes showing Christians that are judgmental, maybe separating themselves for prayer when it's not appropriate.
Yeah.
And things like that, that I just felt like gave a bad tone to Christianity. And my goal was to basically, for lack of a better way to say it, to not make God look bad.
Yeah, you really, and I know that part of your heart with this was to really integrate yourself relationally with mm-hmm. people without compromising your faith. So I assume you get on this boat, right, on heading out to the island. What mm-hmm. are you thinking when you're on this boat? Do you have any regrets at this point? And are thinking, what, because you're a Fiji, right? Was that?
Yes.
So you're heading out to this island in Fiji and you're thinking, what have I gotten myself into?
Well, I did. Before I went out there, I sat down one day and just cried on my porch. Like, what was I thinking? You know, but it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and gave me a scripture in 2 Timothy 4:17. And it says, the Lord stood by me. He gave me strength so that through me, the message of the gospel may be heard by the Gentiles. And so in those times where I was like, oh, what was I thinking? I had to remember this isn't about me.
Yeah, and I'm sure that when you got to the island mm-hmm. and you meet some of your fellow tribe mates and stuff, the first thing you did was share the gospel with them, right, Sunday?
Oh, yeah, no.
So tell us about the first time when you kind of went around and introduced yourselves yeah. to one another, kind of what happened
yeah,
in those moments.
You finally get that time where you tell each other, you know, this is what I do, this is what you do, and half the people are lying. Keep that in mind.
Right.
But I say I'm a pastor, and you should have seen the collective looks on their faces. It was like a unified gasp. And the language is different than yeah. what I'm used to.
Yep.
But I realized right away I had positioned myself in life where I was never with unbelievers. And I realized immediately that was not a good thing. You know, I was worked in a church. My kids were at a Christian school. I didn't consciously choose that. But now it was time to put some of that faith into action. And I felt like I just needed to do my best to show them who Jesus is, which is a servant, a person that's kind, a person that accepts everybody.
And in light of that, when you were confronted, because some people, it sounds like, had introduced themselves prior to you, and when you're confronted by the language, pretty colorful,
yes,
that people were using, and suddenly they began to feel somewhat apologetic, if I understand correctly,
yes,
when they heard you were a pastor. How did you handle that moment?
So this is what I ended up saying to them, because they were very colorful. I would tease them later that they were hurting my ears, but I said, listen, they started to excuse, you know, I'm so sorry and apologize. I said, listen, you be you. You don't need to change because I'm here. I'm not going to say what you're saying, but you say whatever you want. And I think sometimes as Christians, we forget that those that don't know the Lord are operating on a different manual. They're not operating out of my manual that says, you know, speak pure and all these things. That's not their manual yet if they don't know the Lord. So how am I holding them to a standard that is for me? Not for them.
Well, and I think about what it must have been like in the time of Jesus and who was at his table with him and who obviously felt welcome at the table. And I think we have, of course, have to be careful that welcome and inclusivity is not the end goal. It is the entry to a life change in the kingdom at the end of the day. But I'm always mindful, Sunday, of that passage, let your forbearing spirit be made known. And it seems to me that if we could lead with a forbearance, and like you said, to understand people are operating out of a different manual, it really can invite relationship, as we've talked about during this morning.
Absolutely. Relationship is the key. You don't gain entrance to speak into someone's life without relationship. Once I have relationship with you and you know I genuinely care about you, now you may be open to hearing what I have to say. But if I haven't proven that I care about you, why would you care what I say?
Absolutely. Well, we got lots more to talk about this morning. Take a short break. I have to ask you about how you handled deceit, which is sort of intrinsic to the game of Survivor on so many different levels. So were you able to section off that part of your morality, or how did you handle the lying and deceit that's part of the show? So more to come here next on Mornings with Carmen about the show Survivor and our friend Sunday Brickwest. Nineteen minutes past the hour, having a fun conversation with friend Sunday Brickwest, who's joining me as a co-host this morning, and we're talking about her experience on the TV show Survivor. And Sunday, you referenced the fact that you made it for 35 days. Were you just gutted when you got voted out by the rest of the tribe?
Yes.
Did you see it coming? Were you blindsided?
I had an inkling it could happen, so I wouldn't say it was a total blindside. However, at that time in the game, it really made no sense to send me out. I wasn't one of the number one threats.
Okay.
So it was a little bit confusing and sad, but at the same time, I was so exhausted and starving and, you know, I was just like, whatever.
Yeah. And we've talked about grit, obviously, with you as part of the show, and it's part of your book, Grit Girl, and got walking through cancer and just so many of these different experiences of life. It's pretty legitimate on the show, is it not, that you're kind of struggling for some food and sleep can't be easy when there's rain and there's bugs and there's heat and all of that. I mean, it isn't just a made for TV event, is it?
No. And I had to dig deep for a level of grit. You know, I was separated from my family for 7 weeks with zero contact. That alone is mentally and emotionally challenging. Now mix in trying to play a game as a Christian. That was a whole nother element and actually a secondary game I was almost playing at the same time that involved every decision that I made.
Yeah. And I'm assuming in the midst of all of that, too, and we talked in the first hour about the importance of relationships in the midst of these difficult places in life. Did you make it to the moment where the loved one shows up on the show to give you some encouragement and help, or did you not make it that far?
I did make it that far.
So who showed up on your behalf?
My husband.
Your husband
showed up.
So what was that? I mean, you cry watching America's Got Talent. I mean, what was it like in this moment, 30-some days of separation from your loved ones?
It was very intense, and this is the way I described it when I saw him. Is that I've been on an island with all these people, and I can't trust a single one of them 100%. So I'm with people all the time, but at the same time, I'm alone. And to see Jeff for 2 hours, I was not alone for 2 hours out of 35 days.
Yeah, and you talk a bit about, too, just the nature of the game tends to involve a bit of deception. And I'm curious, Sunday, how you handle that. Because people asked you about that prior to the show, right? How are you going to handle this part of the game? What would you say about that?
Well, and here's the thing, too, to remember. At the time, I was a young adult pastor, so I was pastoring millennials at home, and now I'm playing with them on an island.
Right.
So a constant thought in my mind is, what are my young adults going to see and think when they see this? And the way that I describe it is this. Survivor is a game. If I played Sorry, and when I played Sorry with my kids, if I landed on their spot and I got to, you know, move them off the board, I had no problem with it.
Right.
Sorry, you're moving off. So it was a game, and I was deliberate about how I did what I did. I wasn't a backstabber. I wasn't malicious.
Yeah.
I wasn't making fun of people. Yes, I had to involve some deceit. However, it was gameplay in my view.
Yeah, it sounds like it's akin to some other established games, like maybe a poker or something, where
yes,
there's sort of known rules that bluffing is going to be part of that situation. Mm-hmm. I'm curious now, post your time on Survivor, having been a non-weird Christian, in your words, on the show, you have some lifelong friendships, including some people that are on another show even as we speak.
Yes, my two main alliance mates, Chris and Brett, are actually running The Amazing Race right now, where it's airing right now. So that's been really, really fun to watch. I'm a little jealous, though. I'm going to admit, I wish Amazing Race was like a three-team game.
I'm assuming it is something that sort of gets in your blood to be participating in these contests like this.
Well, and you have to ask yourself, like, is it because I just really like to see myself on TV? Because we always joke, you know, as Survivor players, that we're all a special sort of crazy to do something like this.
Absolutely. Well, and coming back into life as normal, you do stay in touch, and you told a pretty interesting story during the break that as you developed relationships with people from your Christian faith, that you are sort of their go-to person, including one of the atheists on the island.
Yes, one of the players I played with actually asked me one time, he said, I'm an atheist, right? But I don't understand how God would use a reality TV show. He said it in a joking way, not mean at all. And I said, well, this is the way I'd explain it. If I'm a Christian, my message should be to people that God loves you. I mean, if you're an atheist, you understand that that's a Christian's message. And he said, yep, I'm following you. And I said, okay, if I go to church and tell people that God loves them, theoretically, I'm sort of telling people that probably already think that, which is why they're at church.
Right.
He's like, okay, I'm tracking with you. How about now I get the opportunity to talk to Survivor fans or people that like reality TV and tell them that God loves them? And maybe before, I never would have got that opportunity. He was like, oh, that makes total sense. So I chuckle about God using a reality TV show. But honestly, God wants us in every area of society, including reality TV. It's a very large community.
Well, and we joked at the top of the segment about the idea that when you got to the island, you didn't immediately try to share the gospel in that moment. You built relationships. And is there something that we can learn about playing the long game with people, that to try to force the window open in their lives sometimes can be counterproductive, as opposed to being in relationship? And then those moments when your atheist friend suddenly is coming to a place where they have a need, at that moment, it's really time to give a sense of the hope that we share.
Absolutely. And I think that, you know, the spending the time and building relationships is never wasted time, because the deeper your bond, the more that person may come back to you when they need something in their life. So pouring into people, and I think just living like Jesus lives. One of my favorite quotes is, preach always. If necessary, use words.
Yeah, it is such a profound quote and so important. And I think it's one of the hardest things. I mean, again, you're a parent of four kids, and I'm sure like any parent, and I know for us as well, too, there's seasons of just back and forth and times where you're just going to have to play the long game a little bit and let things play themselves out. But that's one of the hardest places, is it not, to be in that space where you would want something to change, and yet you can't force that change to happen. And so to stay with perseverance in that, that's part of what you're describing here.
Absolutely. Patience and endurance. I'm not a patient person, so that is really hard for me. But when you're sitting on an island for 35, 39 days, all you have is time to build relationships, time to show your true character, because it comes out when you're in a stressful situation like that.
Yeah. So last question on this. You get to the end of the tribal council and your name has been written down and you walk up with your torch and there's Jeff Probst and he says the famous words, "The tribe has spoken," and extinguishes your torch. Where do you walk to in that moment? You walk down this pathway, it looks like on TV, through these sort of wicker fences or something. Are you immediately in a luxury hotel or how does this work?
No. You walk down the path and you sit in a tent by yourself until tribal completely finishes and they all leave.
Okay.
Then someone comes to get you. And then you do that last interview that you see at the very end. And they ask you, you know, and you're, I'm crying. I want my kids to be proud of me, you know, that kind of thing. And then you're taken by boat back to what's called Ponderosa. It's basically camp for big kids.
That's brilliant. Well, it's been great to have you in studio. I know you'll stay with us for the last half an hour as we, in just a few minutes, chat with Kathy Brunzel about the National Day of Prayer. But fascinating life lessons learned from the TV show Survivor. So Sunday, if Survivor came calling to invite you to an alumni show, would you do this whole thing all over again?
Oh, yeah.
I would.
I don't know that they will. I'm a little too nice for the show. But.
Well, and it sounds like some of your fellow castmates really were mocking you for as nice as you were. And you showed me a video of some of the after show parts of it. Yes. Tell us about it.
Well, some people lie about what they do during the game. But after the game, when you get voted out, people lie still just to mess with you. And so someone said something about me not really being a pastor. They joked that I was actually a poker player. And my alliance mate said, "I knew you weren't a pastor. Nobody's that good. Nobody's that much of a goody two-shoes."
I love it.
Actually, I am a goody two-shoes.
Oh, it's fabulous. Well, and it sounds like you got assigned a psychologist to help deal with all of the show afterwards. Truly, you have a lifetime psychologist as a result of it. So what a great experience. Thanks for sharing that this morning. Take a short break, and when we come back for the last half of this hour of the show, I'll be joined by Kathy Brunzel, and we'll talk a bit about the National Day of Prayer, but even more importantly, what it means to be a praying person throughout the year.
According to a recent survey, 39% of high school students admitted to drinking alcohol within the last 30 days. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Parents can't afford to ignore such staggering statistics. So how can we prevent our teens from experimenting with booze? First, start a candid, ongoing conversation about drinking. Ask your teen to help you understand what motivates someone to grab a bottle in the first place. Then, communicate your beliefs on the subject and set concrete boundaries. Your teen needs to know the consequences well before he's ever tempted. You may never think that your son or daughter would never drink, but we're past the point of passive assumptions. It's time for parents to be proactive and help their teens say no to alcohol.
Looking for more parenting wisdom? Learn about Mark's upcoming events and check out his latest resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host for most of this week, Dr. Peter Kapsner, as Carmen is enjoying a well-deserved vacation. And we're joined at this time by Kathy Brunzel, who's part of Mission America and the National Day of Prayer. Good morning, Kathy.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Yeah, great to hear your voice this morning. Tell us a little bit about the National Day of Prayer and your role within it.
Oh, I'm so excited. About 3 weeks ago, I became the new president for the National Day of Prayer task force and get to follow in some really big footsteps. It was founded by Vonette Bright and then followed by Shirley Dobson, Ann Graham Lott, and then Dr. Ronnie Floyd. And so now I get to step into this incredible position of calling the nation to prayer and teaching the nation to pray. So really excited about that. And many of you know it's the first Thursday of May by law. The president and all the country is to pray for the nation on that day. But we often say we are national daily prayer because we are teaching the nation to pray and prompting the nation to pray every day for America.
Mm-hmm. And Kathy, those are some pretty big shoes to fill when you mention some of those names and giants of our faith. I would imagine that this it sort of invites you into the much bigger story of the kingdom that has gone on well before us and will continue well after us.
Absolutely. And I just get to be a part of his kingdom plan. So I'm excited to serve.
Well, and part of what I enjoy about your perspective on this, too, is that prayer is not just a one-day thing, of course. It is something that is pervasively part of our lives. And so you're increasingly using events like upcoming Father's Day to highlight the need for prayer all throughout our life. So tell us a bit about what's going into that with you.
Absolutely. So I have just been praying about Father's Day. You know, some of these holidays that we think of great celebrations and times of excitement can also be painful for many people. And so I have five quick prayer prompts and points of discussion that I'd like to share with everybody today. And first of all is so many people had awesome fathers. None were perfect. We've all made mistakes as parents, but this is a chance for us first to be thankful, to thank our dads, and to thank God for our dads and the sacrifices they made, the lessons they taught us, all that they did to try to bring us up, because we don't just raise kids. You know, we're making disciples. And so if you have that kind of awesome dad, make sure you say thank you and that you thank God for them. But the second point is that some of us had not so awesome dads. Maybe you've never even met your dad. And so fatherlessness is an epidemic in the United States. And so for the mistakes that were made, the hurt that's been caused, the greatest gift that you can give is forgiveness. And it might be that you need to reconnect with a father that you've been distant with, or you just need to forgive. Remember, forgiveness doesn't make what they did okay. It makes you okay. And it brings us into obedience with our Heavenly Father when we offer that kind of forgiveness. The third piece is maybe loss, or also the desire to be a dad, and that hasn't happened yet. In that case, we just continue to pray and to ask. Again, if you've lost your father and this is a painful time of year, maybe it's even the first year since you lost your dad. Again, a time to give thanks for dad and for your life, however you experienced it. But if you want to be a dad, keep asking. But also it leads to the next prayer point of look into the lives of others that you can pour into, because many of us had like a father figures in our life. You know, some that were mentors or coaches or teachers or youth pastors. And what a great experience. For some of us, even today, it might be a boss. It might be somebody who's over us or that works next to us at work. It might be a neighbor across the street or somebody at your church that pours into your life. And you're so grateful to them because they're like a father to you. And so also look to see who you can be like a father to. Yeah. And then, of course, the fifth one is claim your Heavenly Father as the ultimate father and make it a day all about thanking him. And so claim and cling to him as the ultimate father, the perfect father. And, you know, never make a comparison between your earthly father and your Heavenly Father.
And Kathy, with sort of a survey of so many different ways in which we can pray as part of Father's Day, I'd like to circle back in a few of those points, and especially point number two, if you've been in a relationship with a father in which it was maybe a difficult one. I think often about the biblical text that it says to honor your father and mother. Is that part of how you can honor your father and or your mother if you're in a difficult relationship? To just, if you can bring forgiveness into it, it might not restore the relationship, but that is one way of honoring.
That's absolutely right, and it can restore you. You know, often we think that they say that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And so it could restore your relationship, and that would be wonderful. But if not, it could bring you into restoration, but certainly brings you into obedience, because two wrongs don't make a right. And so honor every way that you can, including praying for them.
And Kathy, we have a guest in studio with us all morning here, Sunday Request, who is an author, and she is a speaker and pastor, and was on the TV show Survivor as well. And Sunday, we were talking a little bit off air about forgiveness, and that it really, if you don't forgive somebody, it really can end up manifesting itself in a variety of ways in your life.
Absolutely. It can manifest in sickness physically. I went to a doctor once, a homeopathic doctor, and she recommended some oils for forgiveness and said the forgiveness oils was the most expensive. And I had a light bulb go over my head, and I said, you know what? Unforgiveness is expensive. It tests us physically, emotionally, relationally, and even financially.
Mm. And Kathy, that's really true, isn't it? I mean, it can be so hard to forgive, but sometimes we don't always understand the cost of not forgiving.
Absolutely. And to also remember, we don't know what we don't know. Yes. And so there's a root to every fruit. And it might be that that father or any person that you need to give forgiveness to, there's something in their story, there's something in their past, there's something going on in their life that you don't know about. And so, but God does. And so you just are walking in obedience and trust with God that He knows everything, and therefore He's called you to the best thing, and that's forgiveness.
That's the voice of Kathy Branzell, part of Mission America and the National Day of Prayer. We'll take a short break, Kathy, and when we come back, let's get a little bit more into point number five that you referenced, and that has to do with our Heavenly Father. And we've seen some changes to the Lord's Prayer being made by the Pope, and some of it has to do with what he perceives our misperceptions about our Father. So how can we walk out life where we don't superimpose our experience with our earthly Father onto our Heavenly Father? I'll ask you about that next here on Mornings with Carmen.
That day comes and I find myself standing in the sun.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. We're chatting with Kathy Branzell of Mission America on the National Day of Prayer and talking about how prayer is not just a day in our nation's life or the life of us as individuals and families, but it's part of an ongoing process in which we engage each and every day, and using events like Father's Day to highlight that yet again. And Kathy, we referenced before the break that so often we can end up superimposing our experience of our fathers in an earthly sense onto our Heavenly Father. And I think some of the most interesting psychological research I've seen is that children's perceptions of God are first and foremost shaped by their experience at a very young age with their own parents. So how do you recommend people thinking about this issue if they've had a difficult experience with their earthly father, not just superimposing that upon God?
Right. Well, first thing I would recommend is read your Bible and look specifically for the attributes of God. And remember that He is unchanging. The I Am is the same God, and we don't have to worry about mood swings. We don't have to worry about what happened at the office today. And so, you know, maybe you had a father who was just absent. Well, we know God never leaves you or forsakes you. He is always with you, always watching. And maybe you had a dad that was just always watching for you to mess up so he could tee off on you, so he could discipline you. That's not your Heavenly Father. Think about it as if you're a baby in a crib and the parent just can't take their eyes off of you. There's just so much love, so much protection, so much want for you and just to be close to you. So think about that. Maybe you had a dad who was like, go away, kid, you're bothering me. You know, can't you see I need to rest? Your Heavenly Father wants you to come talk to Him as much as you want to talk to Him. His love for you abounds more than anything you can ever think about or imagine. And so if you want to go on and on and on for hours talking to your Heavenly Father, He delights in that. You know, so many different ways.
Yeah, it brings to mind that passage from Hebrews 12 where it talks about the Father in heaven loves us when He does discipline us. And it is a different kind of discipline, yeah, isn't it? Sometimes rather than a power over discipline we might experience, it really is a God who's for us that might be disciplining us.
Absolutely. And realize it's not a control. God is not a control freak. He's your creator. And He could have created you just as a puppet or a robot where you had to obey, but He gave you free choice. And so you have to know that the boundaries He gives you, the discipline He gives you, is all for your best.
And Kathy, we've seen obviously over the last couple of generations some pretty significant changes in family structures and the way we understand family together as a country. And I think about a friend of mine who made it his mission to be a fatherly figure to maybe a family with a single mother that has a couple of kids and doesn't have an ongoing father figure in their life. That's part of the invitation within the Christian community as well.
Absolutely. And you know, adoption, fostering, mentoring, and like I said, even in the workplace. And so if you want to be a father type figure, I'll just give some really quick relationship advice. Every human being needs the following things. There's four A's. They're easy to remember. People need to be acknowledged. People need to not feel invisible. They walk around every day saying, gosh, I just want somebody to notice me, kids especially. And so just acknowledge them. Hey, how are you? Talk with them. Everyone needs affirmation. If you've got somebody you work with, you live near, a kid you coach, teach, whatever, then tell them affirming things that they do, things you see them doing well. It's like speaking the Old Testament blessing over them. Everyone also needs affection. So appropriate affection, but just to let them know that they are cared for, that they matter, that they're loved. And then the final thing is appreciation. Everyone needs to be thanked. Everyone needs to feel like they've done a job well done that you appreciate. And so those four A's are great ways to be father-like figures in people's lives.
And Sunday, you were mentioning during the break a little bit about the idea of praying for our parents. And it really made me think a little bit because I know that my own father keeps an ongoing prayer journal for his kids and for all of his grandkids and sort of seen as the fatherly role to do that sort of thing. But you're talking about the importance of even praying for our fathers and mothers, too.
Absolutely. And that's a way to honor them. I mean, you know, no parent gets up and says, I want to be a bad parent. You know, all parents do their best with the tools that they were raised with. And when they know better, they do better. So praying for them and their peace and wisdom only helps you. I used to be a youth pastor and I would tell the kids, hey, if you want something in your life, you bring it to God. You pray for your parents and honor and respect them. Now God's got an avenue to work on your behalf.
And Kathy, regardless of our experience with our earthly fathers, there is an invitation to pray, isn't there?
Absolutely. And, you know, so many times kids think about, oh, I should only get from my dad, get from my parents. Mm-hmm. And so I love the point of prayer. We are supposed to pour back into our parents. Make sure you say thank you. Make sure you're showing them affection, not rejection. And so I love that. Yes, we are absolutely supposed to pour and love them as we want them to love us.
And Kathy, we have a couple minutes left. You know, I'm sure a lot of people long for reconciliation with their own father if they have experienced a divide between them. And how do you counsel somebody that maybe their father or their mother, they die before the chance of that reconciliation? How do they continue to walk out that journey of life and honoring their father in that way?
That is such a painful place. And just know that we at National Day of Prayer, we are praying for you in that path. But God is not bound by time. I love that. Time is an important part of his design, but he is not bound by that time. And so your prayers reach the throne room of heaven. And again, he can bring healing. He can bring comfort. And when we act in accordance with his will, when we're obedient, again, there's healing, comfort, and peace that comes from that because we've done what he's asked us to do. And when you have peace with your heavenly father, he can give you peace with your earthly father.
That's well said. Kathy, if somebody's listening this morning and wants to access more information or thinking about prayer as we move towards Father's Day, is there a place you can direct them?
Yeah, we'd love for you to come to nationaldayofprayer.org. For our website, we have lots of resources there for you.
Well, it's great to hear your voice, and thanks for what you're doing. And we will be praying for you as you step into those shoes, helping to lead our country in these places of prayer.
Thanks so much. Great sharing with you today.
We'll take a short break, and then we'll wrap up our show with Paul and Sunday and me for the 12th of June here on Mornings with Carmen. So, of course, that music is from Survivor, and that's representative of Survivor contestant, author, pastor, mother, Sunday Burquist, who joined us all morning. Thanks for coming in studio and being a part of the show this morning.
Oh, I've had a blast.
So it was interesting listening to Kathy talk a little bit about Father's Day coming up, and you showed me, I didn't know that you have actually sort of on the underside of your wrist, you have a tattoo of message from your father. Tell us about it.
Yes, I have a card my dad gave me about 20 years ago, and he signed it, Sunshine, Love You With All, Dad. And I was able to get that tattooed on my forearm so I can continue to look at it and be reminded of, you know, how much you love me.
Yeah, you know, and we've talked a couple of different times Sunday this morning about forgiveness and making sure that we do what we can to reconcile when it is at all possible. And it isn't always possible, but I know it sounds like you had some sweet moments in the last few days of your father's life as well.
Yes, we were able to spend a week with him before he passed away. And the day he passed away, he couldn't speak with me anymore, but I held his hand and I looked at him in the eyes. His eyes were still open. And I said, Dad, you were a good dad. And with everything he had, he squeezed my hand a little bit and one tear came out of one of his eyes. And I knew he knew, you know, and I said, I love you so much. And I know I get to see him again.
Yeah, and you know, so much of legacy is about that voice that continues to speak. I think about that passage from Hebrews where it says that Abel, though dead, still speaks, because there is a resonant voice in our life that we carry on for a lifetime as parents, as we speak into our kids' lives, and that's part of what you describe.
Yeah, and we carry on the legacy.
Yeah, well, thanks for joining us, Paul. Always great to be in studio with you. Thanks
good to
all of you listening this morning. It's always a joy to fix our eyes on Jesus together as we start our day. I know, again, so many of you are having your kids at home now, so spend some extra time with them during the summertime and just be that parent figure as we are talking about moving forward to have a voice in their lives. So enjoy your day. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The tomb is empty, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.